But we have taken a break from that for two Sundays, although it is mentioned in our messages. It's not the point of our messages. Last week we talked about cultivating a grateful heart, an attitude of gratitude toward the Lord for all that He's done for us. We used a passage in Lamentations to start that off, and I'm continuing with that same passage this morning in Lamentations with the theme of the mercies of God, the mercies of God. We don't often speak of the mercies of the Lord. Although we might sing about it, we don't speak of it. And I dare to say you probably haven't used the word mercy this week. So I'm going to ask you to repeat the word with me so that you anchor it into your brain. The word is mercy. The word is
mercy.
And if it's in the plural, it is mercies. Mercies. Now, we need to get a handle on mercy, and that's what this message is all about, trying to help us understand the mercies of God. Let me give an illustration that might be helpful. How many hunters are here? All right, raise your hand. Or if you've ever hunted, put your hand up. Or if you're ever ashamed that you did hunt, put your hand up. All right, put your hand down. This is Western Pennsylvania, and hunting is familiar to us. As a matter of fact, it's one of those few places on earth where you get Monday off after Thanksgiving because hunting season has begun. Let me try to illustrate a little bit about mercy by talking about hunting season. Let's imagine for a moment you go out tomorrow. 4 in the morning, you're up in your deer stand. You climb up in that tree, you've got your rifle there or your shotgun or whatever you're using. And you're up in that tree and you're waiting for that deer to come by. And of course, it's buck season. That means you're looking for the guys with the horns. And you're waiting up in the tree, and you're lucky because it's nice weather out there. It's not cold, it's not rainy, it's not snowy, it's not icy freezing. So it's going to be a comfortable day. You're up in your tree from 4 o'clock in the morning to about 10 o'clock, and you're waiting for that deer to come out. And all the time you're up there, you're just kind of praying, "Oh Lord, would you be so kind as to send me a big buck? I know you can't eat horns, but it sure would be nice to get a big one." And you're there, and then suddenly, out of a bush, you hear this rattling, the shaking of a bush. And you look over, and you see these antlers coming through the shrubs. And there out walks this great, big, huge buck. For those of you that don't know what that is, that's a male deer with horns. Antlers. And the girls are called does. You know, the doe, a deer, a female deer. So the buck's out there, and he's got his antlers up in the air, and you look, he turns your direction. You see this humongous 16-point buck. I mean, he's gigantic. And you go, "Oh, Lord, could it possibly be?" Now, here's a miracle. A 16-point buck in Western Pennsylvania. He survived all those seasons to get a rack like that. So there he is, and he's standing up there, and you take aim, and your heart's pounding. You know what that's like, guys? That's buck fever. And it's going thump, 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 and you're praying all along, and I know you do. And you lift up that rifle, and you sight it in, and you got him in your sights, and you target him, and you got the crosshairs right on his heart, and he moves broadside, and you go, "Oh, Lord, this is just too great." And suddenly, in the middle of that, you get a pang of pity. And you look at that buck, and you look again, and he looks over towards you, and he goes... And you look again, and you say, "Aw, go on, get out of here." And the buck walks away. Now, that's an illustration, because it will never happen. You'll pull that trigger no matter what. And you may miss. But mercy is letting that deer go. The mercy is to allow it to pass by. Mercy is to have pity on that poor, defenseless little animal. That poor Bambi that grew up and has a wife and probably has a child and will grow up to have more children if you just leave him alone. That's mercy. But of course, nobody relates to that in Western Pennsylvania because you're all a bunch of killers. But the idea is mercy can be defined clearly in the Scriptures, that God is a God of mercy. Now let me give you a definition. It's not in a PowerPoint, but I want to give you a definition of three words that appear in Scripture that are very, very similar. One is grace. The other is justice. And the third one is mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you do deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is a special characteristic because it is not getting what you do deserve. In other words, if we deserve punishment from God, we deserve damnation for our sins. Mercy wipes that away, and we don't get what we do deserve. That's mercy. Turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations in the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah, Lamentations. If you don't have it, it is on the overhead, and you can read it there. I'm going to be reading it from what's on the overhead. It's perhaps a different translation than some of you have, because the NIV doesn't translate it. It transliterates it, and it obscures some of the truth about mercy, and I don't want it to be obscured this morning. So I'm going to read it the way it should be read. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 26, and then verse 32. Listen carefully. Remember the context. Lamentations. Jeremiah is lamenting. Jeremiah is talking about God not answering prayer and God being harsh toward him and all the troubles that came his way. And remember that whole preface, the whole first part of that chapter 3 is about all the things that went wrong and that God didn't answer and God has left him alone and it seems like God doesn't care. But then he comes to verse 22 and he affirms his faith. He says this, "Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his mercy." Some translations put in place of mercy his unfailing love. May the Lord bless his word. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning we're going to speak of things that are so deep and so beyond our human comprehension, they seem to be fathomless, bottomless. Lord, who can understand the mercy of God? But you have revealed it in your word that we might understand who you are and how you relate to us. And I pray this morning, Lord, for your anointing upon my lips, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. And I pray for the ears of the listeners, that they might hear what you have to say to them about your mercy. And we ask that as we leave this place, we might know that your mercy is new this morning, for great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a couple of scriptures just to build a foundation for the mercies of the Lord, the mercies of God. We have spoken of Moses before, and Moses' desire to know God. He wanted to know God, and he did indeed know God better than anybody else on earth. But it grew out of a heart that longed after the Lord. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, makes a prayer to the Lord. He said, "Lord, show me your glory." And by that he meant, "Lord, show me your heart. Show me who you are. I want to see you. I want to know you." And God said, "I'm going to answer that prayer, but I can't show you all of myself because you'd be destroyed. You'd be consumed. The light of God's presence is just too powerful. But I'm going to pass by, and when I pass by, you'll see my backside. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my character. I'm going to show you some attributes of myself." And in Exodus chapter 33, we find this scripture. In verse 18, he says, "Show me your glory." Verse 19, he says, and he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name, the Lord. And then he defines that by saying, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. You see, God is saying, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you the core of my being. I'm going to show you my heart. I'm going to rip it out and show you the inside of what I'm like. And God says, here's what I'm like. I'm gracious and I'm merciful. That is a characteristic that God over and over again throughout the Word repeats, that that is the core of that God's character. God is love, yes, but He is grace and He is mercy. Those two blend together. When Paul writes to the churches, he often begins with that phrase, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because these things are married together. Then we look at Exodus 34, where this revelation of God's character comes to Moses, and God actually speaks and says, this is what I'm like. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see, here God is opening His heart again to all of us, not just to Moses, but to every one of us. He says, I want to show you who I am. I want you to know me, not just have some opinion about me. I want you to know from my own lips who I am. And God says, this is who I am. I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Those are characteristics that God reveals of Himself. Peter echoes that in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says, God is not slow about His promise as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But then Solomon looks at God's mercy and he says, some people don't understand God's mercy. Some people don't appreciate God's mercy, because when God is merciful and He doesn't destroy them quickly, they continue in their sins thinking they're getting away with the sin. We need to be very careful that we understand who God is, and especially understand that God is a God of mercy. I want us to address three things this morning. What is mercy? When we need mercy, and what kind of mercies we need? And then finally, how do we get it? Let's look at the first one. What is God's mercy? What is God's mercy? Now, every time I preach this, somebody laughs because behind me is a picture of a turkey. And it's appropriate for the season that we're in. And I want to illustrate again this idea of mercy. We have a strange culture in which we eat a lot of turkeys on Thanksgiving Day. But there's a tradition in our government that the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth, takes time to pardon a turkey. And so it is that every year the president takes on himself to have this ceremony, and they bring forth the turkey, and the turkey stands up there doing some silly antics, and then he pronounces pardon on the turkey and really gives it, and the turkey is set free. Actually, he's not. He is not killed, and therefore he is sent to a farm in Fairfax County in Virginia. This past year they changed that, and now he is put on a flight to California, to Disneyland. He gets first-class seats, and he goes, and he is the honorary, what do you call it, the guy that's in the parade, and everybody looks at him and applauds him, and then he goes to spend the rest of his days in Disneyland. We live in a strange culture. There are kids dying without food, and we pardon a turkey. And yet in our Western minds, we look at those kinds of scenes and think, that's what God's mercy is like. It's like a presidential pardon. Pardon me, but it's not. God's mercy is not like a presidential pardon. A presidential pardon is a whim and a fancy. There's nothing costly about it. It is simply declaring somebody to be pardoned or forgiven or not responsible for the deeds that they've committed. In the case of a turkey hasn't committed any crime. How can he be pardoned? He's not sentenced to be executed, he's sentenced to be eaten. But let's try to put this in a context that it is like God's mercy. To be truly an illustration of this, then there needs to be hundreds of thousands and millions of turkeys in one great big group, and the president doesn't choose the nicest one. He reaches out and grabs one out of the group, probably a scrawny one, an ugly one. Look at that, babe. There aren't very many pretty turkeys. But he grabs one, and perhaps not even a fat one, a skinny one, a scrawny one, a sickly one. He grabs it, and he pulls it out of the crowd. And there before everyone, the neck is stretched out and put on a log on a trunk of a tree. And then the hatchet man brings his hatchet up as they're about to cut his head off. Now we're starting to see the real scene of mercy. In the middle of this turkey's neck is stretched out on the log. He's ready to die. The hatchet man pulls his hatchet back and begins the downward swing to chop off his head. And suddenly somebody says, "Stop! Let him go." And that person lays down on the log themselves and sticks their neck out. And they are sacrificed in place of the turkey. That is mercy. That is God's pardon for us. You see, we can't look at it as a presidential pardon that's just arbitrary and whimsical. It's not a game that God plays. It is a seriousness that brought Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He saw that we were about to be cut off, that we were about to lose our head, to lose our soul, to be damned for all eternity. And God sent His only Son, His one and only, to die in our place. And therefore, someone paid the cost of our sin. And the pardon was given because the price had been paid. See, that's the difference. The difference between a presidential pardon is the president just proclaims it to be pardoned. God never just proclaims somebody to be pardoned. God cannot break His own law. He is bound to justice. The soul that sins, it will surely die. Somebody has to fulfill that. And so God fulfilled it Himself by allowing His Son to die on the cross for you and me. That's what God's mercy is. It is not a presidential pardon. It is not leniency. It's not clemency. It's not letting somebody get off scot-free. It's somebody paid the price of your sin. I want to point you to a passage of Scripture that's going to bother you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We're going to get into this later as we continue our study of Ephesians, because Paul continues to talk about this in Ephesians. And it's about God's sovereign choice and God choosing to be merciful. And I want to read it because I don't want you to accuse me of saying something that I didn't say. I want God to say it, and you can accuse Him of saying something that He did say. And here is the outline of what God has to say about His sovereignty in choosing to have mercy. It is significant what God says. I want to read it in its entirety. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says, 'Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden." Stop there. God is saying emphatically, He is the one who chooses to have mercy. God is the one who is selecting the turkey. God is the one reaching down, and in mercy and in grace, He is rescuing a few that He might be glorified as merciful and gracious. And somebody argues, as Paul says here, somebody will argue and say, "Well, then God's unfair. If God doesn't save all the turkeys, then He's not fair." It's funny, I don't hear anybody arguing that about the President of the United States. He can pardon one turkey and it's quite all right. But when it comes to God, God can pardon a remnant, a few people that He saves, and we get all upset saying, "That's not fair. He needs to save everybody." And God is saying, "No, I need to show the world what mercy is. And if I show mercy to everyone, it's not mercy at all. It's just a blanket, everybody come on in." And that's not what God wanted to illustrate. He wants to show mercy, and to have mercy, you've got to have some that are condemned and some that are rescued. Let me illustrate this from history. Napoleon was a dictator, a cruel, and mean dictator. One of his soldiers disobeyed an order. He was condemned to death. His mother came to intercede on behalf of her young soldier boy. And she pled before Napoleon and said, "Please spare the life of my son. Would you, sir, have mercy on him?" And Napoleon turned to her, and with sternness he says, "He does not deserve mercy." And quickly she retorted, "But sir, would it be mercy at all if he deserved it?" Do you get it? If you deserve mercy, it's not mercy. Mercy is for the undeserving. Mercy is for those that have no rights, no claim for it at all. But God, in His sovereign choice, reaches down and rescues those He has pity on. He has mercy because He wants to have mercy. It's repeated in Exodus. It's repeated here in Romans. It's repeated elsewhere in Scripture that God is the one who has mercy. What is God's mercy? It's God's sovereign choice to have pity and compassion on those who are suffering. The word for mercy in our language is kind of lost in its meaning. But the Latin-based languages help us to understand it. In a Latin-based language, the word for mercy is misericord in Latin, misericordia in Portuguese. And it starts with the word misery. And it's talking about an object of misery receiving compassion. And that is really the biblical sense of mercy. An object of misery receiving compassion. In Psalm 103, the Lord says about Himself, "He pities us as a father pities his children. He has compassion on us. He has misericordia on us. He has mercy on the miserable." Before you received Christ, before Christ came into your life, you were miserable. Not just miserable in the sense of feeling, but you were miserable before God. You were lost without Christ. You were hopeless in this world. You were like the flock of turkeys, a million, billion strong, and you were headed for a precipice toward hell. And God in His mercy reached out and grabbed you, and He grabbed me, and He drew us by His cords of love. He had pity on us. That's what mercy is. It's having compassion on the miserable. Let's look at what sense do we need mercy. All of us need mercy as God reveals it in His Word. The first way that we need mercy is we need mercy for salvation. Nobody is saved because they earn it. Nobody gets to heaven because they were good enough or they thought they could get there by meriting it and doing a bunch of good things. The only way we can get to heaven is by God's mercy. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Titus in Titus 3:5, and he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." You see, God brings us salvation by mercy. It is a merciful act of God to save a few, which is you and me. You are under the gospel and the preaching of the gospel today because of God's mercy. It is God's mercy that you're alive. It's God's mercy that God brought you here under the sound of His gospel that you might respond to Him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus talked about a publican, that is a sinner, a sinful man that everybody knew as a sinner. And then there was a Pharisee, a religious man. The religious man looked up to heaven and said, "Oh God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I thank You that I'm holy. I do the commandments. I do what is right and pleasing in Your sight." And then the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but simply bowed his head and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Who do you think was justified? Who left that place forgiven?" And the answer is the publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the first prayer that any of us need to make to the Lord is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I have broken Your commandments. I am far from You. I am not worthy to be saved, but I ask for Your mercy." You don't have to earn your way. You don't have to try to please God and somehow get chosen by Him. He chose you by His mercy. And if He put into your heart to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy," then He is rescuing you. Have you responded to Him? You see, the mercy of God comes in salvation that is paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed us white as snow. The second thing we need mercy for is mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Carol, can you jump back to the original slide, the title slide? I want to show you a picture. I want to show you a picture of that sunrise, the mercies of God. For in Lamentations, Jeremiah says, the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. All of us need God's mercies every day. Look at me. Now that's merciful. You look at me. I want you all to take a deep breath. Do it. Hold it. Don't let it out. Okay, let it out. Mercy is that you could actually do that. That you could take a deep breath. That is God's gift to you. Nobody is alive because of something they did. You're alive because God allowed you to be alive. You woke up this morning and saw the sunrise, if you woke up that early, because God allowed you to see the sunrise. The sun, in fact, rose today because of God's mercy. You see, when Adam sinned and he messed up the whole world, he fouled up everything that God was doing. It seemed like everything was in chaos. God could have said, that's it. And God just give a command, no more, boom, and the whole universe would have been annihilated. Or God could have gone and sucked it all back into His mind and nothing existed that existed. But He didn't. His mercies are new every morning. He allows the world to continue and the sun to rise. And good things happen, even though we're not worthy of it. That's mercy of God. We need God's mercy every day. When you get out of bed in the morning, if you're over 50, you've probably got some aches and pains. If you're over 80, I have no idea what it's like, but I don't even want to get there. You probably hurt so bad you wish you would be taken home to glory. But you know, it's a mercy every day that you're allowed to get up and live and move and have your being. That's God's mercy toward you, extending your life, giving you opportunities and privileges. It's a gift from God. We need God's mercy every day. And every day, we should get out of bed and say, God, I need Your mercy today. Thank You for the sun that shines. Thank You for air to breathe. Thank You that I could get up and move and be alive. This is the mercy of God. Look at that sun for a moment. Scientists tell us that if that sun were to burn out, you'd have about 8.5 minutes until darkness would face this earth and we would be plunged into an eternal night of frozenness, hundreds of degrees below zero. We would not survive. That sun is a gift of God, is a mercy of God every morning. We all live by the mercy of God. We need His mercy every day. And then there is mercy that we need in times of sickness. I wonder, how many here have never been sick in your whole life? You've never had a cold, never had the flu, never had a bug of any kind. Raise your hand. Good. You're all a bunch of sickly weaklings, right? It is a mercy that you are here. Do you realize how many diseases are in this world? There are germs on everything, germs that can get into your body. And I was watching a program the other day, and there are worms that can get in your body that aren't discovered for years, and then they start crawling out your, and on your sides. One guy saw one going through his eyeball, and they started to do some research and found out about it. And poor Kim's over there having fits. She says, yeah, I saw that too. That's really creepy. And they said, this is one of those strange diseases nobody knows anything about, nobody has any cure for. There are so many diseases out there, it's a wonder that anybody survives. It's a wonder a child could be born into this world and resist all the diseases and get to adulthood. There are germs, there are diseases, there are viruses, there are all these accidents and things that happen, all these strange things in the world. When we are sick, we need God's mercy. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing concerning a colleague in ministry, Epaphroditus. And he's saying, Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Every time you get well from a disease, it's because God had mercy on you. You don't get well because you take the good medicines. You might, but it's not directly related to that. It's related to God's mercy that your body can even respond to the medications and to the vitamins and whatever else you're taking. We ought to give God praise. When we are sick, we need His mercy to touch our bodies and make us well. And then we see there's sin. When we have sin, we need God's mercy. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He did this. It's called sinning with a high hand. He knew what was right to do. He knew absolutely what he should do. And he did not do it. He did the opposite. He saw the woman. He stayed home from war. He sat up on top of his roof and looked down on a woman taking a bath. And he lusted after her night after night. And pretty soon, he gave her an invitation. She came to the house. They had dinner together. They had candlelight. They had some other things they shouldn't have had. And they got in trouble. And pretty soon, she was pregnant with a baby. And when Nathan the prophet came to David and told him a story about a rich man that stole one sheep from a poor man, David said, "Who is the man?" And Nathan said, "You are the man." And David broke before the Lord in repentance, for his sin was great. And in Psalm 51, we have that prayer, and he says it this way. He doesn't start out, "Oh God, forgive me my sins." He says it this way, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You see, David depended on the mercy of God for forgiveness. He pleaded with God, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I deserve to die. I deserve to be punished for this." In the law of Moses, she deserved to be stoned. And David too had his punishment. But he called on the Lord and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I have sinned against you." God wants you to know his mercies are new every morning for every sin and every transgression you have ever committed. There is no sin so grave, so serious, so deep, so dark that God cannot forgive it. If God convicts you of your sin, you are still under the influence of the Holy Spirit and God's mercy. Therefore, call upon Him for mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The next verse says, "And if we say we don't have any sin, we lied. We do not the truth." We are liars to say that we don't have sin. My friends, every one of us sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a way to go to God and plead for mercy and say, "God, I ask for your mercy in the name of Jesus." And in the name of Jesus, Jesus paid it all for you and for me. And we obtain mercy by calling on the name of the Lord. Finally, number 5, we need mercy when we're in trouble. Now, most of you raised your hands when you said you'd been sick in your life. Here's another question. How many of you have never, ever been in trouble over anything? Young people, not one. How many of you parents have never been in trouble over anything? Look at your parents, please. You have. Solomon says, "Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward." We are going to have trouble in this world. Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have problems." They're immense, they're everywhere. But we have a way around those problems. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Trouble is a time of need. Trouble can take on many different aspects. It can be financial trouble, marital trouble, emotional trouble, physical trouble, mental trouble. It can be trouble with your children. It can be trouble on your job. On and on it goes. Any trouble that comes your way, you have a way of calling on the Lord for His mercy, and that is to approach the throne of grace. Let me illustrate that with the Old Testament concept of the mercy seat. In the old tabernacle and temple, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made of solid gold. On the top of that ark was a lid, and on that lid were two cherubs that stood facing one another with their wings covered over. That was called by God the mercy seat. And God spoke to Moses and to the priests and said, "You shall go in once a year, and you shall lay blood upon that mercy seat, and I will meet you there at the mercy seat." It was an opening for the priests to go in and intercede on behalf of people. He had the right to go to the throne of grace. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, from bottom to top, top to bottom, and it was opened up. And God was telling us, "Hey guys, all of us have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to the throne of God's grace, to the seat of His mercy." God wants to meet you before the throne of God. He wants to meet you where He is, where you can find mercy and grace. Whatever the trouble, whatever the difficulty you're facing, God has a solution for you. Trouble is coming if it hasn't come already. And God wants you to know there's a way around that trouble to plead for God's mercy. This week, my family was in from Philadelphia and our grandsons were with us. So we took Friday and we went off to Cranach down in the Hermitage area, Sharon, I guess it is. And Cranach's a nice toy store. And so we went in two different cars so the boys wouldn't be fighting with each other. Andrew parked across the street and I parked in the back of Cranach's. And we went in and had this wonderful time with our grandsons, screaming, beating them off of all the toys. And they got involved with all the trains and their eyes were just bugging out. It was a great time. And after a couple hours of that, we decided to leave. And we walked out and Andrew went to his car first and then we followed him. When we got to Andrew's car, we saw this unusual sight. Andrew's car was parked in the parking lot right across the street from Cranach's. But there was a car half smashed in right up against his car. Just so tight you couldn't get a piece of paper between the two. And just down from that was another car whose rear end was smashed all the way in. And then there was a Jeep sitting along the side with a smashed back in. And we looked at that and thought, what in the world happened here? And then the policeman started to walk around and ask the questions. And the story was this. There was a lady, an elderly lady, that was in a bank across the street, across the main road. She got into her car to leave the bank. She put it in reverse and slammed on the accelerator all the way to the floor. Now, we don't know why she didn't put on the brake, but she didn't the whole time. She flew out of that bank parking lot backwards, ran over a tree, flew up into the road, knocked out a Jeep that was passing by, went into the opposite parking lot backwards, ran into the car next to my son's car and just smashed it to smithereens, and it ended up next to my son's car. We looked at that and we went, this is incredible. How could this ever happen? This is insane. What is wrong with this lady that she'd put it into high gear and slam the pedal to the metal and just keep going backwards? I mean, somebody said she had a heart attack. Well, if she had a heart attack, she probably wouldn't have been pressing on the pedal. I don't know. Maybe she did. And I feel sorry for her. Let's have mercy on her. But anyway, we looked at that and said, how in the world could this happen? We retraced it and the policemen stood there shaking their heads. How in the world could such a freakish accident happen? A better question is, why doesn't it happen more often? The mercies of the Lord are everlasting. Every day that you go without an accident is God delivering you from trouble. Every day that you aren't in trouble with some situation and some crisis comes your direction, it's the mercy of the Lord. Somebody gets a disease and they're diagnosed as having cancer or some other dread disease, and right away they say, oh God, why me? A better question is, why not you? There are so many diseases in this world, one's going to get you one way or another. And it's not unusual that you should have a disease. The rain falls on the just and the unjust are alike. It is the mercy of the Lord that we are not consumed and we are not troubled on every side. But when we have trouble, we have an advocate. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Lastly, I ask the question, let me read you the verse of a hymn about the mercy seat that I thought was very, very significant. When I was young, I didn't like this hymn. It was what I call a dirge. But then I read the words and I started to study the mercy seat and I understood, wow, what a powerful song. Let me read you the words to that song. The title is From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm and sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place of all on earth most sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far by faith they meet, around one common mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the host of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? There on eagle's wings we soar, and sin and guilt seem there no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet. and glory crowns the mercy seat. Oh, let my hand forget her skill, my tongue be silent, cold, and still, this bounding heart forget to beat if I forget the mercy seat. God has a mercy seat for you. It is found at the throne of grace. The last question, how do we get mercy? The answer is simple. We ask for it. How do we get mercy? We ask for it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, will be saved. Whoever, like David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, will be forgiven. And Psalms 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. The Lord longs to be gracious. He longs to be merciful. But He waits for our cry because He responds to those who are miserable and those who are in trouble. We're going to close the service with a song. It's sung by Michael W. Smith, and it's called Lord, Have Mercy. I want to challenge you to listen to the words of this song as they are on the board. Read them as well. And ask the Lord, Lord, do I need your mercy for salvation? Do I need your mercy for sin in my life? Do I need your mercy for sickness? Do I need your mercy in the time of trouble? Do I need your mercy daily? And then ask for the Lord's mercy to be great in your life. Let's close with this song. God's mercy is available for all who call upon Him. His mercy is for those who are miserable. Whatever your situation this morning, whatever your misery, whatever your discomfort, you'll call on the Lord. He will hear you. Let's stand together. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking at somebody else. This is your opportunity to say to the Lord, Lord, I need your mercy. There's something miserable, something uncomfortable in my life, and I need you to be merciful. Would you just slip your hand up to the Lord? I'm not even going to look. I don't need to see your hand. God sees your hand. Just lift it to Him and say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy in this area of my life. I can't solve it. It's beyond me. And I've messed up, and I can't help it. Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, be gracious. Be merciful. As you said, you love to be plenteous in mercy. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And so do so this morning for every heart that cries out to you and says, I need the mercy of God for my life. Oh God, be my deliverer. Oh Lord, redeem me from the hand of the enemy. Oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, heal me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord give you His peace today. Go in peace.